If you don't have your own church home, that you'll consider coming back. And I'm sure next Sunday there will be fewer people here, but much of the rest of what we do will be exactly the same. Now, before we get started, this is a little bit awkward for me because we do have so many visitors and guests here with us this morning, but I needed to put to bed a rumor that has been going around, and, you know, it's just awkward when I'm meeting you for the first time, some of you, to kind of deal with this rumor. So I did want to say that, in fact, the rumor you've heard is actually true. Ted Hutchins and I are, in fact, growing out our hair. So, just wanted to, you know, sometimes rumors are true, sometimes they're not, but, you know, so, right? All right, Ted, yeah, good. Between the two of us, maybe we can come up with a quarter of a head, so. Listen, Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. We wish each other happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. My dad this morning put it on Facebook in Greek. It's Christo Anesti. Did I get that right? Christos Anesti means Christ is risen in Greek. And my mom is Greek, and she's spending her first Easter with Jesus face to face. So a little bit of an emotional day for our family, and probably for some of yours too. Because here's the thing about the resurrection, and here's the thing about death. You know, we hear about those things. We hear about, you know, flip on the news, and you're going to hear about that, right? Kenya. Was it Kenya this past week? All of those students, right? And you hear about it, and you think, oh, man, that's too bad, and you have this reaction. But until that subject, that topic strikes your family, see, when it does that, doesn't it take on a little bit more of a meaning and a little bit more of a definition than it happens to somebody else, somewhere else, and so on and so forth? And so I think for me personally, and I think probably for anyone who has lost a family member, the resurrection takes on even more meaning when that happens than it did even before, even though we may have loved it before and talked about it, and this isn't our first Easter, and so on and so forth. So this morning, being Easter Sunday, it makes sense that you and I together would talk about the resurrection. Now, how many of you have heard before the story of the resurrection from the Bible? Raise your hand. I'm going to pull a Julian. Raise your hands. Yeah, right. Okay. So we've heard before the story of the resurrection. And so sometimes what happens when we've heard the same story over and over and over again, it's like hearing the same lecture over and over and over again, right? There's a click that happens. It's not an audible click, but it's a click in our minds that kind of turns off what is being said because, oh, I've heard this before. You know, especially when if we're in the habit of coming to church, especially on Easter, because every Easter, the church that we visit, the church that we go to, talks about the resurrection. And we hear it, and then a year later we hear it again, and then a year later we hear it again. And it's so easy to just kind of turn that off. And so I just want to challenge you today not to do that. Even, listen, I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard before about Jesus' resurrection. I'm not going to wow you with facts. I'm not going to wow you. I mean, look at me. I'm not going to wow you, okay? And in any way, shape, or form. And I just want to give you God's word this morning. And I pray that it would challenge me and encourage me simultaneously, because God's word has the power to do that. And what I pray for me, I also pray for you, that you might be challenged and that you might be encouraged simultaneously as well. So let's have one quick word of prayer together, and then we're going to jump into God's word. Heavenly Father, as we gather here together today, I pray, Lord, that you would settle our hearts and settle our minds. Over these next few minutes, Lord, I pray that you would not just have us be here physically, but to be here mentally. That we wouldn't be thinking about what's for dinner or the candy that we may eat later on today, or who we need to see or where we're going or how are we getting. Lord, just remove all of that from our minds, please, Lord, and settle our minds and settle our hearts, that we might give you right here, right now, the attention and the affection that you deserve. For no one has done for us what you have done for us. Not the cross, not the tomb, not died, not risen, and not coming again. Lord, no one has done that for us. No one has promised that to us. So, Lord, today, may we cling to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your electronic device, would you open up with me, please, to the third book of the Bible? It's a book called Leviticus. And you're looking for chapter 14 in the book of Leviticus. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. There might be a reddish, maroonish one near you. We always encourage you as much as possible when you're here to try to follow along with a copy in your own hands, even if it's an electronic copy, as I already said. And that way, if I misspeak or mislead in some way, you'll know that I'm doing that, and you can call me out on that later, okay, not in the middle of the service or something. Don't be like, hey, my Bible doesn't, okay, but just, and we can have that conversation later. So we're in Leviticus chapter 14. One of the things that I love about the resurrection is that we don't have to wait until we get, till we get to the story of Jesus' resurrection in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to talk about the resurrection. There are, in the Old Testament, blatant references to the resurrection. There are, even in the Old Testament, pictures of the resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at together today, pictures of the resurrection. We have been, the past couple of weeks here in our church, we have been talking about leprosy. Not exactly a popular topic in a lot of churches today, but we've been talking about leprosy, and we've been talking about it, looking at it from God's word as a physical thing, but we've also talked about it being a spiritual thing. And I can sum up what we said last week two ways. Number one is, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you are as good as dead. There was no known cure. And yet at the same time, at the end of the chapters that talk about leprosy, God writes in his word what you should do if you're healed from leprosy. There's a diagnosis. There's what to do when you're healed. There's nothing in the middle that talks about how do I get healed. Tell me what medication I need to take. What prescription I need to get filled. What therapy do I need to do? Or whatever the case may be. There's none of that because leprosy was a deadly disease. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. And all of us have been diagnosed as sinners. All of us have been diagnosed as lepers. One of the guys on the way out last Sunday said, you should start the service by saying, welcome to the leper colony. I'm not really sure that wouldn't make some people leave, but it's true. You're part of a leper colony this morning because you and I all sit here, sinners in need of a Savior. That's the diagnosis. And the Bible says that, when payday comes, sin only puts one thing in your paycheck, and that one thing is death. It actually puts it this way, for the wages of sin is death. And so there's the diagnosis of sin being fatal. And then over here, we have how you and I are to be and how we're to carry ourselves when we've been healed of leprosy, when we've been healed of that disease. Unlike physical leprosy, though, there is some stuff in the middle where we find out from God's word itself, how is it then that I can be healed from my sin? Because what we want to say is, well, tell me what pill I need to take. Tell me what prescription I need to get filled. Tell me how long, how many hours, and how many therapists do I need to go to in order to take care of this problem of sin in my life? And the answer isn't that. The answer is Jesus. That verse that says, for the wages of sin is death, goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, last week we saw what happened when the leper got diagnosed. He was declared unclean and he was isolated. Something broke in his relationships at that point, in his human relationships, but even more importantly, something broke in his relationship with God. Here in the beginning verses of Leviticus chapter 14, and we're only going to look at seven of them together this morning. Here in these opening verses of Leviticus 14, we now find out what has to happen when the leper is healed. Here we go. Leviticus 14, it says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. Now, I want to draw your attention to the movement of two people just in those couple of verses there. The first one is the leper. The leper who somehow miraculously, because that's what it takes, has been healed, needs to go to where the priest is. But notice it tells us there, first it tells us in verse 2, he shall be brought to the priest. That's what it says at the end of verse 2, talking about the leper. He shall be brought to the priest. And yet look at verse 3. It says that the priest shall go out of the camp. Here's what's happening. The leper, let's give him a name. Larry, okay? Anyone here this morning named Larry? Good. Phew, that's good. Larry the leper, okay? Larry the leper gets healed. He's ready to be declared clean. He needs to go find the priest. He's got to be excited because Larry the leper knows no other leopards. Lepers, I almost said leopards. He doesn't know any leopards either or any other jaguars or cats or anything like that. Larry the leper knows no other lepers who have been healed. He is the first one. He is the only one up to this point. He has nothing to go on. He can't say, now what am I supposed to do? He can't go to somebody else and say, can you tell me your experience? He can't do that. He's the first one. He's the only one. Larry Leper has got to be excited. Because when he was diagnosed with leprosy, as I mentioned before, he had relationships that broke. Leprosy broke his relationship with his wife. Leprosy broke his relationship with his family members. Leprosy broke his relationship with God. And now, if he can be declared clean, all of those broken things can be put back together. Do you know that God does that in our lives? He takes broken things and puts them back together. Broken relationships, broken hearts. God has a way of mending those things back together. So Larry, he's Larry the leper. He's got to be excited today. But even more excited, I want to tell you, I believe, is the priest. See, the priest is he's used to being in the temple area. That's where he lives, and that's where he works. He doesn't live very far from where he works. He just stays in that area. And yet, it says that when he hears that Larry the leper is cleansed of his leprosy or has been healed from his leprosy, he doesn't wait for Larry to get to him. He goes to Larry because this priest has never seen a healed leper before. He's got to be excited. And he was the one, this is the priest who said to Larry, Larry, I'm sorry, you need to move out. Yeah, but what about my family? No, you need to separate from your family. You need to separate from the church. You're separate from God. You need to live outside the camp. And yet that's the exact phrase in verse 3 of chapter 14 that we're told about the priest. It says, and the priest shall go out of the camp and shall examine him. See, I think there's an excitement on the part of Larry the leper, but I also think there's an excitement on the part of the priest. Do you know that the Bible tells us that every time a leper comes to repentance, every time a sinner comes to repentance, there's a party in heaven. That's what the Bible says. There is a celebration in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance, when one sinner gets healed of their sins. It makes me think this priest going outside of the camp, it kind of makes me think about the story of the prodigal son. You guys know that story, right? I'm not going to rehash the entire thing, but there were two boys, one who took his inheritance and he bolted. And he just lived off of that inheritance for as long as he could. You know how I just said I wasn't going to recap the whole thing? I then started to recap the whole thing. I don't know what I'm doing. So he went and lived off of his inheritance for as long as he possibly could. He had friends as long as the money flowed. You ever have that happen to you before? Then you run out of money and what happens? Bye-bye, friends. Bye-bye. He winds up working on a pig farm. He winds up working on a pig farm, looking at what the pigs are eating, thinking to himself, man, it would be great if I could have something like that to eat. I mean, that's how low he went. And it says in Luke chapter 15, I think it is, or Luke chapter 11, can't remember which right now. It says that when he came to the end of himself, he realized that being in the Father's house had been a much better place to be. I mean, something had to have happened back in his Father's house for him to decide, I'm out of here. Give me my inheritance. I'm taking off. Something happened. Something broke in that relationship between son and father. But now he realizes, you know what? It was better. It would be better for me to be a servant in the house of my dad than to be where I am now. And he starts coming back, just like Larry the leper, making his way back from outside the camp to where the father was, to where the father was. He starts making his way back there, but the father doesn't wait for him to get home. The father doesn't wait to hear the knock on the door. The father doesn't wait for someone to come to him and say, hey, the long-lost son has returned. No, no, no. Scripture says that the father runs down the driveway and he throws his arms around his son's neck and begins choking him. No, no, I'm just kidding. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that because he's the loving father. He comes running down the driveway and he throws his arms around his son's neck and he kisses him and he welcomes him home and he blesses him in ways that he had never been blessed before. Man, as excited as that young man was when he was coming home, nervously excited, I'm sure, the father was overjoyed. That's how I picture this priest. Overjoyed as he hears that somebody who had been declared a leper is finally coming back to the fold, so to speak. He's coming home, so to speak. Healing and restoration in all of those things. Now, back to our text, Leviticus chapter 14, this time, partway through verse 3, it says, indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, now watch this, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Okay, now, if you're anything like me, you read that and you go, what? What? That's just like really weird. Two birds, that whole thing is like for the birds. You know what I mean? That was a really bad joke, but that's okay. All right? You don't have to laugh. I know you were chuckling on the inside. It's okay. So it's odd though, isn't it? It's weird. Here he comes. He's coming home and the way for him to be declared clean is for two birds to be taken. One of those two is taken with some wood and some scarlet and some hyssop. You know, in the Old Testament, the earliest altars were made out of stone, not wood. But you can't light a stone, and so they would put wood on the stone altar. It was not uncommon, I'm sure, at times for them to build wooden altars. It was not uncommon. In fact, it was commanded that in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple, when you wanted to bring a sacrifice, even if the altar was gorgeous in bronze and brass and beautiful, it was the wood that the sacrifice was laid on. And so scripturally for us, what happens with altars, though they be made of stone with the wood on them, what happens with that is it becomes representative. See, for the Jewish people, their sacrifice died on an altar. For us, our sacrifice died on the cross. For the Jewish people in the Old Testament, their sacrifice was laid on wood. For us, for Christians, our sacrifice was laid on wood. He was hung on a cross. And so when we read of wood here, we need to let our minds go forward to the cross, especially when we then work in that next word. It's the word scarlet. Scarlet is the color red. Thank you, Dana. That was her, Dana. Scarlet is the color red. And it doesn't even necessarily tell us scarlet what. Scarlet yarn, somebody said Wednesday night. Scarlet thread. I mentioned this past Wednesday night that an interesting word study, you can go to like a Bible search website and just put in the word scarlet. And there is this running, I'm going to put it this way, there is a running thread throughout Scripture having to do with the word scarlet. But scarlet is red. When we combine scarlet with the wood, we again can't help but think of the cross. Now we add hyssop to the mix. Hyssop isn't something that we normally have around here. In fact, the word doesn't show up that often in the Bible, but when it does, it's very interesting. For the first place it shows up in Scripture is in Exodus chapter 12. when after the Passover lamb has been killed, the blood of that Passover lamb needs to be applied to the doorposts of the homes that the Israelites are living in Egypt. The commandment in Exodus chapter 12 is to apply that blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts of their home using a hyssop branch. In John chapter 19, as Jesus hung on the cross, one of the things that some people thought as they were close to him was that he was thirsty. And so it says in John chapter 19 that they took a hyssop branch and they put some liquid on the end of it and they offered that up to Jesus. You see, Exodus 12, Passover lamb, John 19, Christ on the cross. Right smack in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. It's 150 songs, some short, some long. The 51st song, the 7th verse, the songwriter writes this: "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So see how we can connect these dots. The first time hyssop is used, it's to apply blood. The last time hyssop is mentioned in the Bible, it's offered to Christ as he's shedding his blood on the cross. And in the middle, hyssop becomes this symbolic idea of somehow being cleansed and washed of your sins. Wood, scarlet, hyssop, a bird. And it says of this first bird, sorry if you're a bird lover, I like only the ones I can eat, personally. Verse 5 says, "The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." So we have some ingredients, if you will. We have a bird, we have wood, we have scarlet, we have hyssop. And those things are then taken, that live bird is taken, and it's put to death. That bird that has been flying around in the sky. That bird who, in an earthen vessel, birds don't live in earthen vessels. Birds don't live in clay pots. Birds don't live in jars of clay. It's a Christian band called Jars of Clay. They get their name from a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right around verse 7 or 8, it says, "We have this treasure, the treasure of Christ, in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be attributed to God and not to us." Why am I the way I am? Why is my, you know, why are we the way that we are? So that it's crystal clear that God at work in our life is not us. There's a reason why I don't look like, Captain America. That wasn't supposed to be real funny, but there's a reason why you don't see Christians walking around and they're all jacked and buff and muscular and handsome. Tyler and Lucas, we're describing the two of them with that right there, but that's it. Other than that, no, not so much me. So that when something happens in my life, when God uses me, nobody can look at me and say, "Wow, that Don Fisher." It's more like this: "Wow, that Don Fisher." So that the excellency of the power of God can be attributed to him and not to me. We have this power in earthen vessels. You have an earthen vessel right here. This is your clay pot, your jars of clay, your jar of clay. It might also be your crack pot. That could be as well, okay? Some of us are crack pots. But these are our clay pots. These are our earthen vessels. And this bird with wood and scarlet and hyssop is put into an earthen vessel. Birds don't live in earthen vessels. Had to leave the comfort of what it knew to be put into this earthen vessel, to be put into this body, if you will. May I suggest to you this morning that that first bird represents Christ in this way. Not just the wood, not just the scarlet, and not just the hyssop. All of those point us forward to his death on the cross. But Scripture says that Jesus did not consider it robbery to be called equal to God. He didn't feel like if somebody said, "Well, Jesus, you're God," that somehow he was stealing something from God, because Jesus is God. But Philippians chapter 2 says that he gave that up. He gave up where he was used to being. He gave up heaven to come to earth. He gave up his spiritual heavenly body to take on an earthen vessel. First bird, hyssop, wood, scarlet, clay pot, earthen vessel. And notice it says there, an earthen vessel over running water. First little birdie gets killed in that earthen vessel. In that earthen vessel now, there's scarlet, there's hyssop, there's wood, there's also water, and now we add to that the blood of the bird that just was killed. In that earthen vessel, both water and blood flowed. Again, it points us to the death of Jesus on the cross. One of the Roman soldiers standing there took his spear at one point, and he poked Jesus in the side. And the Gospels tell us that when he did that, water and blood flowed down from his side. Just like with this bird, scarlet, wood, hyssop, a living bird being put into an earthen vessel, something it's not used to, something that limits it from what it would normally do. There's running water, and now there's blood. But we have two birds to deal with, and here's the second one. In verse 6, it says, "As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose." May I suggest to you this morning that not only does that first bird represent Jesus, but so does the second one. The first one represents Jesus in his earthly life, which culminated in his death on the cross, a death on wood, where scarlet blood flowed, where a drink was offered to him on a hyssop branch, where water and blood both flowed together. But now the second bird isn't killed. The second bird is alive. But before that second bird is released in the field, where I'm assuming because it's a bird, it's going to fly away, before it's released, it's taken, and it's dipped in that earthen vessel. So though that bird is now flying free, if you were to look at it, you could honestly say it looks like it's dead. It's bearing the marks of death, and yet it's free and alive. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, John has visions of Jesus that are unique to him, some of them. Some of them are similar to Ezekiel, for example, maybe Daniel, but definitely some that are unique to him. Because John is the only one in the Bible who's given a vision of heaven after the cross. John sees Jesus, and at one point he describes him this way: "I turned and looked, and there was one looking like a lamb who had been slain, alive, yet bearing the marks of death." There's an Old Testament prophecy in, I want to say it's Zephaniah, or Zechariah, one or the other. It's only 10 chapters combined, but you can read them both and be fun. And what it says is that when Jesus comes back, going to be a group who comes to him and says, "Jesus, what happened to your hands?" Hands that were pierced as he hung on the cross. His reply is not going to be, "What do you mean, what happened to my hands?" His reply is going to be, "This happened in the house of my friends." Jesus is going to bear, Jesus still to this day, even in his spiritual glorified body, bears the marks of the crucifixion. He's like a living bird set free. Yet were you to lay your eyes on him, he would still look as a lamb that had been slain. That's a picture to me of the resurrection in the book of Leviticus. It's kind of neat when you sit to think about it and kind of walk through it in your mind and stuff like that. And you could sit here today and say, "Well, I'm not buying any of it." It's okay. I can understand that because the word resurrection isn't in here at all. But I think that God doesn't hold back on us anything in the Bible until, like, we get to Jesus. He talks about the resurrection in the Old Testament and then shows it's real by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus' resurrection must mean something to us. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, if Christ is not risen, Basically, it says this: if Christ is not risen, then we've just wasted the last 20 to 25 minutes. We could have been doing other stuff. If Christ is not risen, then my preaching is empty. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is in vain. Your faith is empty. Why? Because if all that Jesus was a good man and a good teacher and a prophet and a healer and a magic worker and thing, whatever you want to call him, if that's all he was and then he just died, he is no different than any other religious leader. It's no different. But if he died and rose from the dead, in fact, if he said he was going to die and rise from the dead and then did it, oh my goodness, that changes everything. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what should change everything. Not just for Jesus, but for us. So I want to bring you to one more verse, show it to you, and then we're going to do some singing together. It's in the New Testament. It's in the book of Romans. So find your way there. New Testament means it's near the back of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, called the four Gospels. Then Acts. Right after Acts is Romans. You're looking for Romans chapter 8 specifically. It's about halfway through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Here's what it says. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus... I'm sorry, I just lost my place. He who raised Jesus from the dead, He who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. All right, now that I found my place, let me read it for you one more time. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. See, so there's like a question to ask ourselves in that verse, even though it isn't a question, because it says at the beginning of the verse, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, then does the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead live in me? If I can say yes, then resurrection to my mortal body is mine just as much as it was Jesus's. But it's if, maybe not. So if I have the Holy Spirit, well, then how do I get the Holy Spirit? One very simple way. It's to accept what we've been talking about this morning, not as a fairy tale, not as a story of literature or history, but as truth and fact. And when we do that, when we identify ourselves with Larry the leper, when we say it does not matter what I put in my mouth, it would not matter how many hours of therapy I took, it would not matter how often I went to church, how many Bibles I had on my shelf, how beautiful I learned how to pray, I could still not be healed of my leprosy, of my sin. It takes a miracle. Literally, Jesus is the miracle. Jesus is the bird who died in the place of Larry the leper. He died so Larry the leper didn't have to die. But that second bird rose so that Larry the leper could also experience the resurrection from the dead. Jesus died in our place. And if we believe that, here's what happens. We express that to God. Because like you really believe in someone, you tell them. If you believe in something that your kids are trying to do, you don't keep that to yourself. You tell your kids, hey, I believe you can do this. Come on, you can do this. You can do this. You can bake that cake. Or not, that's a bad example. You can bake that cake. Yee. Yeah. You can hit that ball. You can catch that. You can run. You can do it. You can pass this test. You can pass your driving test. You can, I know, I have two teenage drivers in my house. This is what happened to my hair. Two teenage drivers in my house. And they, did you know something about teenage drivers? They get their license, and within minutes, they believe they know how to drive better than you do. It is truly amazing. I remember when Tyler got his license and Lucas got his license, because it was only a few weeks apart from each other, and I was driving them down to the movies because they can't drive each other because they just got their licenses. We're not a quarter mile from the house here, and they're both telling me how I should be driving. Like, just combined, you've had your license for less than 2 weeks. I haven't gotten a ticket in over a decade, right? Didn't say I hadn't broken the law in over a decade. I'm just saying I haven't gotten caught in over a decade, all right? When you believe in someone, you express that to them. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you let him know, Jesus, I believe what you did for me. I identify myself with spiritual leprosy, and I identify you, Jesus, as my Savior. At that moment, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit that we're reading about right here, comes and seals you up for the day of redemption, it says. And that Holy Spirit now becomes your guide and your comforter and your helper and all of these other words that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. So you hopefully might be able to say today from Romans chapter 8, verse 11, yes, I have the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in me. Then I want you to notice what it says after that. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. I don't think that it's just talking here about, yep, because Jesus once rose from the dead, when you die, you will rise too. Listen, I firmly, absolutely, positively believe that. But I find the wording here interesting. It says here that that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit, the same power, is active to give power and to give life to our mortal bodies. So the second question I have to ask is, what's my life like right now? What is my life like right now? Because probably for most of us in this room, we have aspects of our life right now which we feel pretty good about, but also aspects of our life where we're kind of scratching our head going, what in the world is going on? I can't seem to get this part of my life pointed in the right direction. This is going good over here. This isn't going so good over here. Or maybe even tragically, but understandably, we look at our entire lives and go, you know what? I don't like my life right now. I mean, my life is a mess right now. Do you see what that verse is saying? That the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, will give life to your mortal bodies. Not just at death, but there is a life to be had now as a follower of Jesus Christ that goes way beyond Easter Sunday. There is a power to have life right now that God offers to us that goes way beyond Sunday morning church attendance, way beyond praying to him when we're struggling with something only, way beyond that. It's not, listen, there's life everlasting, but Jesus called this that I'm talking about now, he actually called it abundant life. That's what he called it. Regularly in the New Testament, that's what he called it. Abundant life, abundant life, abundant life. And sometimes my life doesn't look like that. I don't know about yours. Sometimes the only thing I have in abundance is, you know, Doritos or something. You know what I mean? That's about it. But Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, offers not just life everlasting, but a life now in our mortal bodies. While we're still in our mortal bodies, he offers us an abundant life. And so we're going to sing together in just a minute, but I want to ask you two questions. The first question I want to ask you, and in a minute we're going to bow our heads and we're going to close our eyes. But look up here for another minute. Don't do it yet. First question I want to ask you is, if are you able to say today that you have the Holy Spirit living in you? See, if you ever heard somebody talk before about, well, I have Jesus living in my heart, it's just another way of putting it. okay? It's just another way of putting that. If you would say today, you know what? I don't have Christ in my heart. I don't have that power in my life because I've never before identified myself as a sinner in need of a Savior. But I'm ready to do so today. That's my first question to you. My second one has to do with those of us who may be here this morning who at some time in the past we've already done that. I want to ask you without getting, you know, crazy about it, are you living an abundant life? Or does your life look more like you're going from defeat to defeat to near defeat to defeat? That's not what the Lord has for you. That's not the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Something's off there. And let me clue you in that when my life looks like that, the thing that's off isn't God. It's me. He knows it about that me. He's saying amen because it's true of him too. It's true of all of us. And so we have to come to that same place. On one hand, we come and say, you know what? I don't have what you're talking about. You can get it today. Or you may say, well, I have what you're talking about, but I'm looking forward to the resurrection from the dead, but my life now doesn't look like life really abundant at all. Same thing. Something's amiss. You can take the time to correct it right now. So now we bow our heads, and now we close our eyes. This is our time to kind of just quiet ourselves before we sing. This is our time to kind of